Again, I invite you to join me in taking your Bible and turning to Psalm 23 tonight. It is printed again on the flip side of the order of service. However, we'll be looking at a few other passages. So if you have a Bible handy, that would be helpful. You can follow along. I mentioned this morning that Psalm 23 is probably, well, undoubtedly the most familiar of all the Psalms and probably the most beloved of all of the Psalms. And that is a good thing, but it can also be a challenge for us. You know the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I don't think that familiarity with Psalm 23 necessarily breeds contempt for us as followers of the Lord, but there is a tendency that when we become so familiar with a certain passage that it can become just so familiar that we grow complacent with it. And we are, most of us, very familiar with this psalm. And yet, on the other hand, this psalm is the shepherd's psalm. I don't know about you, but I'm not all that familiar with sheep. My knowledge of sheep comes from what I've read. Really, it comes from my study of the Word of God and reading what others have said about sheep. So this psalm is kind of I am familiar, but I'm not familiar. I would invite you tonight as we consider this psalm to think about some things that perhaps you are familiar with that would encourage you and strengthen your love for the Lord and your commitment to the Lord. But maybe there will be some things that you weren't aware of that can help you in appreciating our great God, our Shepherd Savior. So let's read the psalm, and then I want to address it under four words, and I'll give you those in a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As I said this morning, that doesn't mean we never want anything. It means when the Lord is our shepherd, we don't lack for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Four words tonight. The first is paradox. Paradox. The second is provision. The third is protection. And the fourth is permanence. We're going to look at this psalm under those four headings after I pray for us again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you now for this book. Lord, we could not possibly exhaust the fountain of truth just from this psalm in the time we have together tonight. But Lord, we pray that you would give us a great picture of your love for us and of your Son, our chief shepherd, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, that you would comfort us as needed, that you would increase our faith, our confidence and trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first word is paradox. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, because the shepherd and sheep theme is so common in Scripture, we don't always, it doesn't seem unusual for the Lord to be called my shepherd. However, the job of the shepherd was not highly thought of in Israel. In ancient times in the Middle East, shepherds were, they were low on the totem pole. They really, it was not a desirable job. According to James Boyce in his commentary on this psalm, if a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son, like David, who got this unpleasant assignment. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, and the task of caring for them was unending. Because they had to be with the sheep all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, they were unable to attend the required annual Jewish feast that every male was required to attend in Israel, and therefore they were ceremonially unclean. And so they were often looked down on, especially by the religious leaders. So why would David say the Lord is my shepherd? Maybe because David was a shepherd. And David understood the characteristics of a shepherd that also were characteristic of his God and our God. See, David, a shepherd, was chosen to be king and became Israel's greatest king. And when the angels appeared to announce the birth of the Messiah in Luke's gospel, to whom did they appear? Shepherds. In spite of the fact that they were sometimes looked down on. And of course, as we read just a little while ago in John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He calls himself the shepherd of the sheep. So why does David, why does the scripture, in spite of the lowly position of the shepherd in Israel, call God our shepherd? And why is Jesus called the good shepherd? Well, because David knew, like all of us, that he himself was a wayward sheep, was like a wayward sheep. That he, like us, was without help and without hope if left to himself. One of the characteristics of sheep is that they cannot care for themselves. They cannot do for themselves. And their bent is to constantly wander away and get in trouble. David knew that was his heart. David knew that even though he was called a man after God's own heart, that was his nature. And we know that David indeed did often get in trouble. He's not alone. So do I. So do we. So if we understand that shepherds were not highly valued, and yet there are characteristics of shepherds that apply to our Lord, it helps us to understand, perhaps even a little better, that passage in Isaiah 53, where we read, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is our shepherd who gave himself for his sheep. The second word is not just paradox, but provision. And this is very obvious. This is one that I won't spend a whole lot of time on. But we read it here. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I addressed this pretty much this morning. In this morning's sermon, as we looked at Matthew 6:11, where Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And I focus on the fact that we ask the Lord to provide because he is a providing God. He is a God who desires to meet the needs of his people, who delights in hearing our prayers and meeting the needs of his people. So I'm not going to re-preach that. But I do want us to see what David says about how the Lord provides for a sheep. I actually referenced this psalm, but notice four things that David says the Lord provides. First of all, he provides rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides rest for his people. The primary rest that the Lord provides is rest from our efforts to earn our acceptance with him. Through our own works, through our own doing, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest for your souls, because our nature, our bent is, there ain't no free lunch, right? You don't get something for nothing. If you want something, you gotta earn it. And by and large, that's a good principle. It's a good thing not to think that you're gonna get something for nothing generally. But when it comes to finding favor with God, it is not on the basis of our works. It is not on the basis of what we do or what we have done. It is completely and totally on the basis of what he has done for us in his son. He gives us rest. I hope you found that rest in Christ for your souls. I know that many, if not most of you, have. But there is no rest for your soul outside of what Jesus has done on the cross. His death for sinners, his resurrection from the dead. And if you are trusting in what you do, even the least bit, if you're trusting the fact that you're here tonight, or the fact that you're regularly in some church, or the fact that you do good things, that you read the Bible, that you pray, anything other than what Christ has done, there is no rest for you. No rest for your soul, and no peace with God. He provides rest. Secondly, he provides refreshment. He leads me beside the still waters. Again, this is what I've read. I don't know sheep, but I've read that sheep don't like running water. I don't know if that's true, but that would seem to fit with what David says here. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep want still waters to drink from. And so the Lord, the shepherd, knows exactly what the sheep need to be refreshed, just as the Lord knows exactly what we need. He leads me beside the still waters so that we can be refreshed. The third is restoration. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. In our natural state, our souls are not restored. They're not right with Him. But through His work on the cross, He restores our souls. And then righteousness. All of these are different aspects, really, of the work of Christ for us on the cross. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Lord gives us His righteousness, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, I've often quoted, speaks to that, how God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But that righteousness of Jesus credited to our account, but there is a practical righteousness. That is, there is that life of obedience, that growing likeness to Christ that God desires for us. And so the shepherd leads in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. When He says to His disciples, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in a house. Therefore, let your light shine before men." Your works of righteousness, your good deeds. Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, but your Father who is in heaven. The Lord, the shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's not about us. It's about Him. I said I wasn't going to take a whole lot of time on this. So there are some scripture references that I'm just going to give you, and I'm not going to read them. I am going to read one. Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26, talks about the Lord's provision physically for His people. I didn't refer to that, but except for this morning. Psalm 37, 25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing." See that? God doesn't just give us enough. He gives us enough so that we can share with others. He is a God who provides abundantly. And then, of course, Romans 8, 31 through 39. We looked at Romans 8, 32 this morning. But if you'll just write that passage down and meditate on it, memorize it, let it sink into your soul about how God's grace and mercy cannot be severed. How there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and how He is ever providing for us. The third word is the word protection. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Again, much of this is obvious. The imagery for us. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Sheep would graze on the pasture land, the high plains, but they would also graze in the valleys. The valleys were places of rich pasture and much water, but they were also places of great danger. Wild animals lurked in the broken canyon walls. Sudden storms would sweep along the valley floors. Floods would come up suddenly. And since the sun did not shine into the valley very well, there really were shadows, which at any moment could become shadows of death from one source or another. And David, being the shepherd, having experienced that, says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod, which protects me against predators, your staff, which pulls me back and keeps me from the edge and keeps me from places of danger, they comfort me. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Some people believe that David has now switched the analogy. He's no longer talking about a shepherd, but he's talking now about a host, you know, who provides a meal for someone. But it's likely that David is still carrying on this analogy of shepherd taking care of the sheep. A shepherd would prepare a table for his sheep. A good shepherd would prepare the high tablelands or the mesas where the sheep would graze in summer by removing physical hazards, destroying poisonous plants, and driving predators away. And in that sense, he would protect his sheep. He would prepare a table for the sheep in the presence of his enemies. Psalm 46 is a psalm that you may know as what the hymn we sing, "My Mighty Fortress Is My God," is based on. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our shepherd is also our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, don't be anxious, don't fret, don't worry. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What is it that comforts us when we face danger? God is with us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He protects us. If you have time, take a look at Psalm 91 verses 1 through 16 as well. Another great one. Donald Barnhouse was the pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church when his wife died and left him with young daughters to raise alone. He did something I could never do. He conducted his own wife's funeral. It was while driving to that funeral that he realized he had to say something to explain all of this to his daughters who were young, to somehow put in perspective for them something with which he himself was already struggling. They stopped at a traffic light while driving to the funeral. It was a bright day and the sun was streaming into the car and warming it. A truck pulled up next to them and the shadow that came with the truck darkened the inside of the car. It was then that he turned to his daughters and asked, "Would you rather be hit by the shadow or by the truck?" One of them responded, "Oh, Daddy, that's a silly question. The shadow can't hurt you. I would rather be hit by the shadow than by a truck." It was then that he explained to them that their mother had died and that it was as if she had been hit by a shadow. It was as if Jesus had stepped in the way in her place and it was he who had been hit by the truck of death. He quoted these familiar words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The Lord has protected us from the most horrible, the greatest enemy, and that is death. And he promises to protect us in other situations as well. The fourth and final word is the word permanence. And that comes, of course, from verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I read the first part of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, I can't help but be reminded of another passage that I often quote, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, where we are reminded that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are. Therefore, we are to come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How often do we need that mercy and that grace? All the days of our lives. But then the great word, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to share one final thought, one final story, actually, about this. It's about Billy Graham. It's one of my favorite stories. Perhaps, I know I've used it before. Perhaps you've heard it before. In January 2000, leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon. Dr. Graham initially hesitated to accept the invitation because of health problems. But the Charlotte leader said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed. After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the rostrum, looked at the crowd and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century." This was back in 2000. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of each passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his other pocket. It wasn't there, so he looked in his briefcase, but still couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat by him. He couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Billy Graham continued the story. "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And one of the things we do not want, one of the things that we do not lack, is the knowledge of where we will spend eternity. The knowledge that the Lord has provided for that in His death and resurrection. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a reason why passages like Psalm 23 are so familiar. Because they speak so appropriately and faithfully to us where we are, where we live. Lord, we thank you that you indeed are our shepherd. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the good shepherd, our great shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Lord, we pray that you would, as we reflect on this psalm, on your word, we would love you more. We would grow by leaps and bounds in our appreciation, our gratitude to you for who you are and for what you have done on our behalf. Lord, give us more love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.